Amen, amen, amen. How many of you are glad to be in God's house tonight? It feels good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Why don't we just take a second and give some praise and honor to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for bringing us all here together tonight. Lord Jesus, you are the reason that we are here. God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, it is heaven to us. I thank you for the liberty and the joy I feel in the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the freedom, Lord, to worship you. I thank you, God, for brothers and sisters that would come together in the middle of the week, Lord Jesus, to spend time in your presence. Lord, that's what it is all about, God. And Lord, I pray for every person that is here tonight, God. They are unfamiliar with this environment, Lord. I would just pray that they would have an open heart and an open mind, and that they would be receptive of everything that you're trying to do in our lives. Lord, the thing about it is, you only want good things for us. You give us your good gifts. You are our comfort. Your Holy Spirit is our comforter. Lord, we shouldn't be afraid of everything you're trying to do and accomplish here in this service tonight. We may be uncomfortable with it sometimes, God, but we want to be receptive of everything you're trying to accomplish here. Amen. Why don't you help me pray that prayer? God, your will be done tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, more than anything else, Lord, more than anything else, we pray that your will would be accomplished in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, how wonderful you are, Lord. Oh, how wonderful you are. Hallelujah. We're serving an amazing God. Amen. We are serving a God that is so amazing. Do you ever do that sometimes? You just kind of sit there and just shake your head. God, you're really something. You are really amazing. Amen. Students, some of you know me. I've been at camps and different things where we may have been in the same place before. But I just want you to know, you're surrounded by elders. You're surrounded by adults. Maybe they're related to you. Maybe they're just your spiritual mother, spiritual father. Amen. I want you to know that you're in a safe place. Amen. God has ordained this church. God has ordained the leadership of this church. It's not an accident that you would just, at this point in your life, come in contact with the folks here, First Apostolic Church of Sandwich. Amen. So you just, this is one place you can feel safe. I just feel we need to make sure our young people realize and understand that. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But we need to make sure that they realize that this is a place of safety and a place of refuge that they can come. Amen. We're living in a cruel, unpredictable world. Amen. Sometimes, you know, we shake our head at God and say, wow, just can't believe how you work and operate. And then also we have to sometimes shake our head at the world and go, wow, what a mess. What a mess we're living in. But I thank God that we can find a place of safety and refuge. Amen. 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 One more time before you see it, why don't you just help me pray that God would just be with us. Lord, I feel a sweet presence of the Lord. I feel a comfort right now. I feel very safe here. Hallelujah. God, just I pray that you would just wrap us in your arms right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, whatever the needs of this church are tonight, God, I pray that they would be met. Whatever the needs are of the individuals that are here, of families that are here, God, I pray that they would be ministered to. And I pray that every student that is here on this youth week, God, would just see you in a brand new way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we give God a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Thank you for the worship and the ministry of the music department. Appreciate that so much. Amen. Why don't we give them a hand clap of honor? Amen. So vital that we have the way prepared, and thank God for the ministry of music and singing and playing. Amen. Yes, I was kind of humored there a minute ago. Brother Krager mentioned that I have been here before. In fact, I warn you, the last time I was here, if I recall correctly, I was a part of a group that we literally brought the house down. I don't know if you remember this, for some of you old time elders that have been here for a little while. All right, just right off the bat there. I looked at Brother Day, and it just came right out of my mouth. I'm so sorry. You remember that, right? When we were here, If I'm not mistaken, there were some choir risers or something set up. And you know how Bible college kids, they get a little emotional. And we were kind of having a good time in church. And there were some, I don't know, maybe, if I remember correctly, maybe pillars or like huge palm trees or something. I don't know. Maybe not palm trees, Brother Wells, but something. And Spirit began to move. And the next thing I know, there was, were you here? Do you remember that? Oh, she's just laughing because she thinks it was funny. She was too young. She doesn't even remember. All right, powerful. But anyways, it was quiet. It's one of those things I've never forgotten. And something happened, and man, we just kept on having church. I mean, that's just what you do. If one of these lights falls here tonight, we'll just keep on having church, folks. Someone, dial 911. But other than that, we're going to keep on having church. So, but yes, anything can happen in the house of the Lord, as we've all been probably able to witness before. But anyways, it is a pleasure to be here. Thank you, Pastor Wells, for your invitation. Wow, what a coincidence. It's been a while since I've driven the route to get to the church, and I turn on Wells Street. I mean, was that crazy for you and your family when you drove up here the very first time? I mean, you know, they're praying the whole way up here from Florida, God, give us a sign. Their last turn is Wells Street. I mean, really, here's your sign right here, literally. So, wow, how awesome is that? So we're so glad to have them a part of the Illinois district. And just great things are happening here. Great to be a part of FAC Sandwich. And for some of you that have been around many years, I was instructed today by our bishop, Bishop Colthorpe, to just send everyone a good old greeting. And obviously, he's been around for many, many, many years. And many of you folks are familiar with him. And he played an important role in this church, I believe, probably close to 40 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. So isn't that just awesome how things just, it's, you know, I was at Disney World last week, and it's a small world, you know. Now you're going to be singing that song all night. But it's just a small world, and to see how God is moving and doing great things, it's just awesome to be here. Thank you again for the invitation. And I have a two-part deal that we're going to share with you tonight. And then the hook is you got to come back on Friday night to get the end of the story. So we're going to start out tonight. We're going to talk to you. This youth week is, the theme is engage. And this week tonight, in particular, we're going to talk about in pursuit of God. In pursuit of God. And if you just would, when I first started thinking about engage, of course, you know, I've been married a few years now, and you know, and the engagement, that word engage, it's kind of a big deal. I mean, guys, we don't know. We just do what they tell us. You know, some things have never changed. And I didn't know all of the steps that a person had to take in this romantic venture that I started out with my wife about 20 years ago. But she informed me along the way, you know, first we had to like each other. Okay, I kind of figured that. And then she said, well, we have to love each other. And then I didn't even know, but there was a whole other dimension. I had to be in love. I just thought, love, it's good. Hey, babe, I love you. But she told me, no, baby, there's something more to it. You got to be in love. And so now we are in love, and we got engaged, and I proposed to her on the north side of Indianapolis and in 2000. And so it's been a great adventure and a wonderful journey ever since. So engaged, that's a lot of times one of the very first things that we think about is that kind of unification of a man and a woman in holy matrimony. But listen to this. Catch this. I got a little tickled when I read what the definition of engage was. One of the definitions, now this is funny, is to get caught. Well now, oh boy, the next time I hear some young couple that are madly in love with each other announce that they are engaged, it's going to be hard for me to keep a straight face, Brother Krager, because I'm going to think, my good brother, I know you're very excited, but what has just happened has been that you have just been caught. I mean, kind of, I'm thinking like a bear trap caught, like you ain't getting out. And so this is what being this engaged, you know, to make sure that the gear is engaged. And so we think about this being caught up, being apprehended. Uh-oh, being apprehended by something. Anyways, as I attempt to try to be a little bit more spiritual right now, I can't help but think how sad it is that there are actually people, God forbid, but maybe in this room right now, or maybe at my home church, no more than about 30, 45 minutes from here right now, that are actually trying to run from God. We talk about that every once in a while. Oh, bless God, they're running from the Lord. You know, this young person, they are running from the Lord, as if running from God is going to solve any of your problems. In fact, I'll take it a step further. As if running away from God. I mean, God is trying to catch you, and we are running away from him as if it's some kind of a punishment to be caught, to be engaged, or to be apprehended by God. Well, that just absolutely blows my mind. Listen, if the God that you are being chased by cared about you enough to die on a cross for you, then you need to let him catch you. That you need to go ahead and allow him to be engaged in your life. You need to allow him to apprehend you. What I really want to present to you over the next couple services, tonight we're talking about our pursuit of God, and then Friday night we're going to talk about God's pursuit of us. And I hope that maybe sometime between now and then you bring somebody to church. You can invite them to church. Bring them on Friday night, because we're going to make a big push on Friday night. We're going to make sure that everybody that is here, that they understand that God is trying to catch them, that God is in hot pursuit of them, that God wants to apprehend them and bring them into the fold, bring them into the body of Christ. Everybody in town, everybody in Sandwich needs to know that there is a God that loves them enough, that is pursuing after them, and that is doing everything he can in his power to catch them and to apprehend them. God wants to just change somebody's life. That's what it's all about. I mean, is there a witness here that would say, God has changed my life? I mean, there's no other negotiation or argument about it. But God has changed my life. Now, the Bible says this, Philippians chapter 3. Let me pick up at the beginning of this phrase that the apostle begins to write. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. How many of you want to know Jesus? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, now here we go, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Talking about getting caught, engaged. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul is saying, brethren, I count not myself to have already caught him. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then this epic scripture, epic verse in the Bible, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the amazing thing about the God that we serve. This is what I tell people that have experienced maybe the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Isn't that just that never gets old. That never gets old when you can be a part of it, when you can witness it firsthand. Somebody receiving the Holy Ghost for the very first time. We can't explain it. We can't describe it. And it never ceases to amaze me. Somebody could walk in off the street corner right now. They haven't been through a 12-week Bible study. The power of God can hit them. They don't understand it. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't describe it. But it just, boom, it just happens. And that initial experience is so profound. It is so powerful in their lives. And all of a sudden, you think, if you remember that moment, that very first time in your life, you think, this is it. God's got me. I've got God. This is incredible, this life-changing moment in our lives. And while this feeling that you're feeling, remember that? That very first time you ever felt it. That feeling that you felt and that you experienced, you never felt anything like it before. And here's what's incredible. Here's what blows people's minds. It's just the beginning. That first initial encounter with God. Some of you young people, you've never experienced it before. So you don't understand quite what I'm saying just yet. But here's the deal. This week, tonight, Friday night, it can happen. And you will say to yourselves, I cannot believe. Now here's the catch. I cannot believe that could ever get any better than this. Uh-oh. Newsflash. There's just something about Jesus. The old song says, he just gets sweeter and sweeter as the day goes by. For real? Are you telling me that is incredible of a feeling that you can experience at an altar tonight? when the Holy Spirit comes on you and it overwhelms you from the top of your head to the toes of your feet, and you walk out of this place feeling like you are on cloud nine, and then somebody comes up to you and says, guess what? It only gets better from here. You're confused, you're confounded, you don't know how to explain it, but yet you realize somebody has told you that it just keeps on getting better, and that there's more of God, and that you have not exhausted all of God that there is. This is amazing, folks. I want you to go back in your mind right now. I want you to think about that very first encounter that you had with God. I want you to think about maybe exactly precisely where you were the very first time you were ever filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you think about it? Do you remember it? Did anybody receive the Holy Ghost right up here in this area? Did anybody ever receive the Holy Ghost right here? Okay, we got several people. What about somebody over here? I'm just talking specific, not just in this building, but does somebody, anybody that's here tonight, receive the Holy Ghost kind of right up here in this area? I will tell you that we've got a couple folks in the back. I can tell you the exact precise location where I received the Holy Ghost. In fact, I could probably take you closer and more specific than if you dialed it up on a GPS. I really think that I could take you to the precise exact location. I haven't been there in years. I received the Holy Ghost on July 14th in 1982. I wasn't even 5 years old, so I was kind of very spiritual even from the time that I left my mother's womb. She may disagree. But very early on in life, I can remember how powerful and how life-changing it was. Now, I hadn't done a lot of bad things, obviously. I mean, but I was that guy. I was born on Saturday and in church on Sunday. I mean, we were like real serious about this whole church thing. And so just a few years into my life, now let me set the scene up here for you. Because I wasn't just a spiritual guy always going around laying hands on people. You know, wherever my shadow went, people were miraculously healed. Nothing like that. In fact, a few moments right before I received the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you exactly what I was doing. I was fighting. Back then, Mom used to put clip-on ties on us young whippersnappers. And so I had removed my clip-on tie and used it as a weapon of mass destruction. Now, you'd be surprised. You can turn those things around. Man, you can get some good whip out of that thing. And on that end, there's like this little metal hook. You can do some damage to somebody. So my cousin, who is about 10 months older. In fact, he lives in Florida now. You may know him. We'll talk about this later. But he needs prayer. But we were fighting, and he had his clip-on tie, and I had my clip-on tie, and we were going at it back and forth. And I don't remember what exactly transpired. It probably had something to do with my mom coming off the platform. She played the organ at all of our camps. Probably had something to do with her coming down, grabbing me by the nape of the neck, and dragging me to the altar. I don't know what happened in the meantime, but then I started to receive the Holy Ghost for the very first time in the church. It was right about here in this area. Never will forget it. I remember everything that happened after that moment. Back then, we couldn't just text in what happened. My mom didn't, from the organ, tweet, "My little wonderful son just received the Holy Ghost." She didn't post it to Facebook, although if we had Facebook back then, she probably would have. But we called it the old country store. Again, did I mention I'm from Kentucky? Okay, so some of this will start making some sense here. And so we go to the old country store where we got the old rotary telephone. Now, we didn't have to call the main line and all that stuff. I'm not that old. But we went in there, and I called back to my dad, who had to stay home and work. And he strategically worked it out every year. I still can't figure it out. 3 weeks out of the year, he would send my mom and my two sisters and I off to camp for 3 weeks. Now that I'm a dad, I'm starting to understand he did that intentionally. But we called home, and I told him, and I was so excited about it. I wasn't even 5 years old yet, about this incredible experience that took place in my life when I received the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people probably thought just like me, you know what? It will never get any better than this. This is the apex, the zenith, the peak, the pinnacle of everything that God has for us. Didn't take long for me to realize, though, that there was more to God. In fact, contrary to popular belief, if you receive the Holy Ghost tonight, it is not the end, but it's just the beginning. See, I think that's where we kind of mess up in the church sometimes, because we're excited about, 15 people receiving the Holy Ghost. But folks, That's just the beginning. That is not the end. The Bible says, he that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved. Folks, you're just getting started. When the Holy Ghost transpires in somebody's life for the very first time, it is not the landing strip, but it is the launching pad. You are beginning your new life in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. This is the kind of God that I serve. This is the kind of God that I serve, that he just keeps showing up and blowing my mind. I mean, it just about every few months, I'll have this encounter with God. It'll just radically change everything that I've ever thought about him. Just when I thought years ago, well, it can't get any better than this. Then he shows up and then we start to say something like, well, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see what my God can do in my life. Wait till you see what my God can do in your life, because God is infinite. Amen. Because there is no limit to what God can do. There is no limit to his possibility. He is infinite, he is unlimited, and he is eternal. And guess what? He wants you to pursue him, and he wants you to find out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Experience it for yourself. What does the word of God say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste for yourself. Experience him for yourself. So this is precisely what King David meant when he penned these words. Psalms chapter 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, the King James translation says, as the hart pants. One time I saw a young preacher, he was going like this, as the hart pants. And I'm just like, oh Lord, he's got it all wrong. And then now some of you are getting distracted, because as the deer pants, you're thinking deers wear pants, and it pants, and you're real confused. But the idea is this. FAC, I feel like I'm really at home here, so I'm just kind of going with it. You have to understand, I did say that I was from Kentucky, so you may automatically associate that with, I had somebody say, so do you ride one time? And I said, ride what? Ride a lawnmower? What are you talking about? They just assumed that because I was from Kentucky that I rode horses. I said, no, I think I rode one time and I had to put a quarter in just to do it. So, we don't fully understand, that is not in my notes, and if my wife was here, she would have just left the building. We don't fully understand the concept of being driven by thirst, right? If anybody in this room, in fact, I'm getting a little thirsty right now. So what do? I just pick up the closest glass of water. Hopefully this wasn't intended for Pastor. And I just take a drink, and my thirst is quenched. If some of you get cough and spell, and you get a little choked up, no big deal. You'll just excuse yourselves politely, and I would say you probably don't have to go more than about 50, 75 feet or so, and your thirst can be quenched. You can find a way to resolve the issues of your thirst. But we don't understand the concept of being driven by thirst like a wild animal does. Whenever you're thirsty, you just go to the closest 7-Eleven, get you a bottle of water, or you just go to the local tap in your kitchen, and you get it, or your restroom, and it, boom, problem solved. But with a wild animal, it's a little different. Think about a wild animal, a deer, a horse, or think about it like this, on the barren and dry plains of the Serengeti. A zebra, lion, giraffe, elephant, or most notably, a wildebeest. Wildebeest will travel up to 1,800 miles in what is known as the Great Migration. Students, you're going to get one more lesson before the school year ends. Over 500,000 wildebeest, along with another 500,000 zebras and various other kind of antelopes, they will make this historic trek. We call it the Great Migration. It's interesting to read the diverse theories on what drives these animals. Scientists, biologists, they've tried to figure it out. They've tried to predict, okay, this is when these massive herds are going to begin this great migration. This is when they're going to move. And every time they think they've got it figured out, they realize that they're wrong, and they just can't quite put their finger on it. They can't explain the sudden moves. Think about it. 2 million wild animals, untamed wild animals, that just all of a sudden, instinctively, they all go, and they all go together. And then sudden movement. Suddenly, 2 million zebras, wildebeest, whatever, they will all of a sudden veer to the south, or they will all of a sudden veer off to the west. And they do this in sync and in unison, and it is unbelievable to witness and to experience. they move in perfect harmony amidst the perpetual attack of predators. This drive, this passion, this pursuit, listen, this quest for survival is all driven by the one thing that scientists will agree on is they're driven by their thirst. Everything else is an unknown variable. Everything else is unpredictable, yet they are driven by their thirst. David said, just like those animals are driven by their thirst for water, he was driven by his thirst for more of God. I wonder what it would be like here at FAC Sandwich if everybody got together in one mind and in one accord and we were driven by this pursuit to have more of Jesus in our services, that we were driven by, you know, it is our quest for survival. Amen. It is our quest to survive and to have revival in our midst, to see God move in our city, to see God move in our homes and in our schools. What is it that is driving us? What is it that we are being driven by? We have it so easy in church, wouldn't you agree? We have it so easy. At no point in my lifetime have I ever been, you know, forbidden to go to the house of God. Maybe some of the elders, maybe they could recall a little different story. I know when FAC Aurora was established, they literally were persecuted. People were literally trying to stand in their way of them having church. They had rotten fruit thrown at them as they would gather together for church services. But for most of us, it's generally speaking pretty convenient for us to make our way to the house of God. And then on the opposite end, think how easy for us it is to decide to just not attend a service if it becomes too inconvenient. Moving along. Yet for those that are hungry enough, yet for those that are thirsty enough, there is that great promise in his word where he says in the book of Matthew, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I tell you what we have more than anything is we have an appetite issue. Our appetite so many times in the church is for things that are carnal. Our appetite is for the things that are not just of God. Sure, we enjoy coming together on a Wednesday night or a Friday or a Sunday and having a good time in the house of God. But yet the real question, the real issue is, what is our appetite? What is it that we are craving? I had this kind of epiphany of sorts several years ago I've been a career youth pastor, and I began to look at the lives of our students, and I was perplexed because I realized that the problem was, it wasn't that they didn't love Jesus, because we would come together, we'd have a church service, we'd have our youth week, we'd go to camp or youth convention or youth congress, and man, they love to worship God. They love the things of God. But the problem was this. I realized that we don't always hate the world. The Bible talks about us loving the things which are good and abhorring and hating the things that are evil. It's an appetite issue. It's what it is in our spirit that we are craving. And the word of God says, listen, if you would just hunger and thirst, okay, the implication is you can hunger and thirst after anything. But if you hunger and if you thirst after righteousness and after the things of God, then you shall be filled. God is wanting to do that to every person that is in this room tonight. Maybe it's for the very first time, and maybe it's to just blow your mind all over again one more time. But just one more time for you to be able to experience a profound move of God in this tabernacle. For you to experience a move of the Holy Ghost one more time. I will tell you this right now. God's promises are true. If he says you're going to have revival, you're going to have revival. If he says you're going to win this city, you're going to win this city. If he says your unsaved loved ones are going to return to the house of God, then so be it. It shall be done. The promises of God are yea, and they are amen. What he said, he will do. And in your pursuit of God, you will never, ever, ever be disappointed. Now, just so you're not surprised, there will be times when I might disappoint you. You're around me long enough, I may accidentally say something that would offend you. If you're around long enough, there will probably be times when your parents disappoint you, or your kids disappoint you, or God forbid, there might even be, by just some remote chance, a brother or a sister in the church that might disappoint you. God forbid. But you know what? God will never disappoint you. And if you do, just so by some chance, get offended by your brother or sister, don't confuse that with God offending you. Oh, Lord. Okay, so here's the deal. Here's how this works. Somebody gets upset or offended. I'm just going to go with the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody gets upset. They get their feathers ruffled a little bit. They get offended because something that happened at church. And then all of a sudden they say, well, they're just going to eliminate and remove God from the equation. As if God had anything to do with it. It's not God's fault. In fact, I would say just the opposite. It's the absence of God that causes sorts of things like this to even happen in the first place. You have nothing to lose. Give everything that you have to God. Give everything that you have to this church and to the kingdom of God. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust your kids with Him. You can trust Him in your family. I promise you, God will never disappoint you. So Paul wrote about this pursuit, and I'm getting to 3 points that I'm going to close with. Paul wrote about this pursuit, and if anybody on planet Earth ever knew what it was like to be pursued by God, Paul did. And we'll talk about that on Friday night. But once God apprehended Paul, once God finally got his attention, then Paul spent the rest of his life in pursuit of God. Trying to apprehend, trying to catch, trying to engage that which had already caught him. And here are the 3 steps that I challenge you with. Number one, it's all about forgetting. It's all about forgetting. This is kind of synonymous with repentance, but I deal with this all the time. People and their ongoing struggle with the past. Look, I'm not saying that anybody should be in denial about what happened and what has happened to you. Sometimes we've got to confront it. Sometimes we've got to deal with it. But I am saying that you should be willing to forget about it just to the point that it doesn't distract you and prevent you from moving forward. We can't allow anything to stand in our way. And people so many times get hung up on the past. I see it happen with students. Somebody, when they were 13, hurt them. Now that they're, 15, it really bothers them, and they can't even function, and they can't even live for Jesus. It happens to students. It happens to adults. The fact is, for us to say in the year 2014 that everybody's going to love you, everybody's going to cater to your needs, everybody's going to prefer you, only have your best interest, it's probably not going to happen. I said a few minutes ago, we live in a cruel and messed up world. I don't want to redo my teenage years. There's a lot of things I'd like to do over, but I don't want to go back to my teenage years. We need to pray for our students. We need to call them out by name every single day, whether they're out here in Sandwich or they go to Plano or Yorkville or wherever, whatever school system they're in. We need to pray a hedge of protection around about them. Students, we're praying for you. You're not in this all by yourself. Don't you feel alone and don't you feel afraid. You got elders here in this church. You got adults, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. They're going to pray for you. They're going to pray a hedge of protection around about you. I used to always use this analogy, and I'd get up in front of our students and I'd say, God loves you just like a father loves you. All of a sudden, I started realizing I was getting blank stares. People were shutting down on me. Students started to reject what it was that I was trying to explain. And then I realized, wake up, man. Not everybody grew up, maybe in the little world that I grew up in, that had a father that really loved me and that had a father that was always there for me and did everything he could to provide for me and nurture me and my sisters and my mother and take care of us. I realized that not everybody. And so when we say, God loves you just like a father, God loves you just like a mother, people get very apprehensive and nervous about that because they start to say, you mean the way that my father abandoned me? That's the way that God loves me? I don't want anything to do with that kind of love. I don't even know my dad. And you're telling me that that's the way that God is? All of a sudden, I realized I have got to be careful about the way that I present this. I can't explain to them and use the analogy of the heavenly Father's love being like an earthly Father's love, because not everybody is privileged enough to have a father or to have a mother that would love them unconditionally. It might be that way for some, but I've learned for others, this is very disturbing and very disconcerting. You may have been hurt and neglected, maybe even abused by your mother or your father or a family member. But like I said a few minutes ago, don't you dare confuse that with God. That is not God's fault. If anything, it is the absence of God. You have to understand, there's a difference between a wound and a scar. An unhealed wound can potentially destroy you. It could potentially be a dangerous thing. But a scar, some of you have scars physically, they might just remind you of a funny incident or a funny story, or maybe something that was nearly tragic in your life that happened to you in the past. But the thing about that scar is it's just there to remind you. It's not going to necessarily be a harmful thing to you in your life. But these scars, these wounds, they have to be dealt with. If they're wounds, they have to be closed up. You have to find healing. You have to find forgiveness. You have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to forget so you can move on. You've got a great future with Jesus Christ, young people. You've got a great future with Jesus Christ. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have to be in God's presence. What Paul was trying to explain was that he hadn't received all of God that he wanted to receive. He had yet to experience the vastness and the fullness of God that he knew in the back of his mind existed. But the one thing that he could not do, the one thing that he could control, was to not go back and be entangled by his past. And if anybody had a past, Paul had a past. What is there in your life tonight that you need to bring to this altar and forget it? When I say forget, I mean just kind of forget it and leave it here. Forsake it, maybe. See, we talk about bringing a sacrifice to an altar, and I kind of get this image sometimes of our past, and we drag it. It's like the stubborn old mule, and we're dragging it, and we're just saying, God, if you'll just help me get it to this altar. And we drag it to the altar, and then God's ready to take care of it. God's ready to help us have resolution and fix the issue and take care of us. And then what do? When we leave the altar, we drag it back with us. We drag that beast of burden. We drag the past back with us, and we don't forget it. We don't lay it down and leave it at the altar. See, that's the whole point of an altar. That's the whole point of bringing a sacrifice, is it's to be left there upon the altar and let it be consumed and let it be destroyed. Not for you to take it back home out the back doors of this church, put it in your car, and take it back into your home. Bring your past. Leave it at this altar. Forsake it and forget it right here. You've got to forget. Second is this, you must be able to reach. Think about all the things that Paul said. He talked about forgetting the past. Then he said reaching, so of course, until you have let go of your past, it'll be impossible for you begin to reach forward into your future. Has anybody ever done like a ropes course before? Anybody ever had a chance to do anything like that? All right, monkey bars at least. Okay, there we go. Now we're hitting close to home. Let's get everybody together. We'll go out to the closest playground, and we'll all get on the monkey bars, and that'll be a time. Just make sure they don't have any razor blades on them. Did you guys hear about that? Okay, good. I've got another witness in the house. Just verify with this individual after service. These kids were, I shouldn't even say this. They were going around, and as pranks, they were like taping or somehow attaching razor blades to monkey bars. And then little kids, 2-3-year-old kids, were getting up there and getting their hands all sliced up. Whew. Okay, so hopefully there's no power of suggestion here tonight. If that happens, don't ask anybody around here. Okay, back on, speaking of ropes courses. So here's the deal. Monkey bars, rope courses. If you've ever done this sort of thing before, you cannot hang on to the starting point. If you're going to complete, you got to have, at some point, the courage to let go. You really do. You can't stay here where you're tethered and you're close by and the instructor's right there and everybody's whispering sweet nothings in your ear and it's going to be okay. If you're ever going to complete that thing, first thing you got to do, I know you want to reach forward. First thing you got to do is you got to be able to let go of where you are so you can begin to move forward. The thing about your life with Christ is this. It is designed for us to always be in motion. Hopefully it's positive, progressive motion. I'm talking about motion where we're moving forward. We're advancing. Paul had it figured out. But I'm afraid many times we get it backwards. For example, Paul said, forgetting the past and reaching for the future. But I think that there are a lot of folks in the church who are forgetting the future and they're reaching back to their past. There is nothing back there for us. I'm talking about before you came to Christ. I'm talking about your life before you came to Christ. There is fullness when you reach ahead. There is satisfaction when you start to reach into your future. But you've got to forget the past. You have to let go of the past. Why do you want to go back? Why do you want to go back, as the song says, to the way things used to be? Hey, when we're thinking about in the Old Testament, we're thinking about perhaps you students have heard about Lot and his wife and how they were given the opportunity and the privilege to flee this wicked place that was getting ready to be destroyed. There was this place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was going to be destroyed because it was so wicked. It was going to be destroyed by fire. And God said, I will give these folks a chance to escape. But there's only one condition. They can't look back. And guess what? No sooner had they begun to be delivered from that place, but Lot's wife, the Bible says, remember Lot's wife, because what she did was the worst thing. It was the worst decision she ever made in her entire life. You know why? Because it ended her life. When she looked back, she was killed, destroyed instantly. The Bible says, I can't even understand this, but she was turned into a pillar of salt. I mean, stopped dead in her tracks as she looked back to what God had delivered her from. God is desperately wanting to save us. He is desperately wanting to rescue us from our past. And once that begins to be put into motion, once we start to get engaged in this whole thing, once we start to get caught by God, don't look back. I am so devastated when I see believers, when I see young people, when I see adults that for some inexplicable reason, all of a sudden, they turn and look back and the results and the consequences are devastating. I want us to pray right now in the name of Jesus for every person that has ever reached the state or the status, what we'd call being a backslider from this church. I want us to pray right now in the name of Jesus that God would begin to bring conviction into their life. If it's anything like FAC Aurora, the church wouldn't even be able to hold or contain all of them if they all came back. In the name of Jesus, I pray that there would be a revival of the backsliders, as we call them, of people that once were a part of the church, of people that once began to believe in this whole thing that we live, once began to believe in the church, once experienced salvation and baptism in the name of Jesus. I pray right now for a revival of the backslider in the name of Jesus. We've got to continue moving forward. We've got to continue reaching forward into the future. Let me tell you that reaching is a word that connotes effort and maybe difficulty and perseverance. But friend, it's going to be worth it because the God that you're in pursuit of is working on your behalf. God has your best interest in His mind and in His heart. Furthermore, you're not in this thing by yourself. You're not in this thing by yourself. The Bible, it talks so much about the body of Christ being a support, members fitly joined together, being able to minister to other parts of the body of Christ. Oh God, that we would get to the place where those of us that are spiritually strong would begin to minister to those who may not be so spiritually strong, or they may be spiritually weak. It's not up to us to kick them when they're down. But it's up to us to reach down and to help them up and to help them be a support to them. You can get through this difficult season in life. You don't have to go back. You don't have to reach back. But let's reach forward and let's reach forward together. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So forgetting the past and reaching forward into the future, there will be difficulty. There will be obstacles that will arise along our way. But let me tell you, seek first the kingdom of God. I tell students, anytime I get that chance and the opportunity, I want you to be successful in life. I believe it's the will of God for you to be the best students in your school. I believe it's the will of God for you to get on a roll. Be successful. Get a good career. Get a good education. Go to college. What's it going to hurt? But when it's all said and done, the greatest thing that could ever happen is that God could call you into doing something spectacular for Him. Don't define spectacular the way that maybe the world looks at, like being a flashy preacher on television or something like that, or being a preacher of LA or something like that. Don't confuse that with what God's plan for you is. God's plan might be for you to be a spectacular saint. God's plan might be for you to be just faithful, and you're here every week, every service, and you're here and you're coming to pastor and say, "Pastor, I've got Friday off. I don't have to work this week. Is there anything that I can do around the church?" Or "Pastor, hey, can I take you out to lunch?" Or "Pastor, can I do anything to help a brother or a sister? Oh, I know sister so-and-so's in the hospital or she's shut in. Could I just go and minister to her? Could I just go and sit with her and talk?" Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So reach forward, be crazy, be radical in your reaching. Don't just reach for the things that you know you can attain. Reach for something that will make you press, because Paul knew that there would be resistance along the way. The third point is pressing. There needs to be a pressing spirit that comes into the church. He knew that what he had formerly done to other believers, somebody might be out there looking to do the same thing to him. I would think that there had to be other people just like Paul that were out persecuting the church. So when Paul turned clean and was off the streets and not persecuting, it didn't mean that, hey, we can just coast on in until Jesus comes. As one that persecuted the church, as one that his livelihood was based on terminating the lives of believers, Paul knew that it would take a motivated and determined individual to dedicate the rest of his or her life to pursuing after God. This is something that never ends. When did we think that it could just become easy one day and that we could just coast on into glory land? The press is still necessary. We must continue. We need to have it. I never thought about it before like this, but we need to have a pressing spirit, not an oppressing spirit, but a pressing spirit, a spirit that is motivated, a spirit that is driven to engage us, a spirit that is driven, hallelujah, to get us forward, moving forward in our lives for God. As I come to a close, why don't you stand with me? If you just took a quick look at the last few days of Christ's life, you would quickly conclude and recognize the fact that he had to press. He had to persevere. He had to push himself, the physical man, Jesus, beyond all reasonable doubts and means. Think about it like this. What did he pray in the garden? He prayed, essentially, before Jesus Christ went to the cross. Students, he was praying, and this was basically his prayer. If there is any other way, let it be. Take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering from me. If there is any other way, if I don't have to go through the excruciating pain of the cross, then let it be that way. But he inevitably pressed his way through. He knew what it meant. He knew what he was getting himself into. But he knew he had to go to the cross. As he suffered the whipping and the relentless beating upon his back, he continued to press. He endured. Why? Because he knew that by his stripes, we might be healed. I'm talking to every person in this room right now about the pursuit of a God that pressed and pursued after us. He pressed and he pushed his way physically beyond the wounds. Why? Because of your and mine and the entire world's transgressions. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The beating he suffered, I would venture to say his entire body was bruised and beat up and messed up. But he pressed and he pushed and he was beyond the point where he could physically go no further. But he pressed through the bruises. Why? Because of our iniquities and our sins. And finally, when he could take the cross no further, plucked and chosen from the masses that were standing surrounding him as he made his way to Golgotha, a seemingly innocent bystander became more than a spectator, but an active participant and player in this historical event. Now I want you to think about the life of Christ. It's all coming to an end. He has pushed himself. He has pressed. He has persevered. Jesus Christ, the man, is literally clinging on to life. And just when he can, probably both literally and figuratively, take the cross no further. Several of the translations say this. This man from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, he was forced. He was forced from the crowd. Maybe sometimes we kind of, you know, preach and talk about this man coming from the crowd. I'll carry your cross, Jesus. Kind of valiant, courageous, coming to the rescue. But several translations say that he was forced. He was forced out of the crowd. Maybe he was content and comfortable with where he was, admiring in awe Jesus Christ just a few feet away from him. But yet, he was forced from the crowd to help carry the cross. I don't know a lot of details about Simon of Cyrene. I don't know his personal background or resume, but maybe he was just like us, a believer, a church attender. Maybe he was highly involved in his local assembly. But I would say from that point, and I can't prove it, but I would think that his lifelong spiritual pursuit became a little more intense. Probably became a little bit more involved from that point forward. He was forced to do it initially, but then he realized he had the chance of a lifetime to assist. I mean, he couldn't save the world, Simon the Cyrene, but he was actually kind of involved in this whole process. And here he was, because Jesus physically couldn't take another step and bear this burden. And then Simon was chosen to help carry the cross. That would save the world. What are you chasing after? What are you in pursuit of in your life? Worldly gain, possessions, a nice car. My 11-year-old son told me yesterday as we were driving through the pharmacy, he said, "Dad, what are they doing there?" I said, "You know, put pills together, medication." He's like, "They make good money." I'm like, "Probably be a respectable career." He said, "Could I drive a Lamborghini?" You know what? If my kid drives a Lamborghini, awesome. But better than that would be that he would pursue after God. Yes, yes. With his heart, his soul, his mind, and all of his strength. Oh, man. Hallelujah. God, why don't we just shut our eyes? I feel the presence of God in this place. Lord, let us... Is it too much to ask God for us to just be completely overwhelmed right now by your presence? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. In your name, God. In your name, God. Jesus, in your name, Lord, we just trust in you. We wait on you right now. Students, I think everybody fits in one of these categories, forgetting, reaching, or pressing. I think that we can all relate to that spiritually in our lives. What is it that you need to forget about? What is it that you need to let go of in order to reach to your future? Not the future the way that you see it, but the future that God has in store for you. And then depress. Because some of you, you've already forgotten. You've already started to reach. And it's not always going to be easy to live for God. But if you love Him, you will live for Him. I am convinced of that. If you can reach a point in your life where you just fall in love with Jesus and say, Jesus, you mean more to me than anything else in this world. God, I would love to have a Lamborghini. I would love to have, you know, a 72-inch flat-screen TV with an Xbox One and theater-style stereo. Surround sound, the whole bit. But more than anything else, I love you, and I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to live for you. Nobody else in my family does. I don't know most of you, but there's probably a chance that at least one of you have come here tonight and there's not anybody in your family that's here in this church. You just came because you came with a friend or with a Tom, maybe came and picked you up and brought you to church. Guess what? I know a lot of people that are like in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. And when they started coming to church as a young person, they were the only one in their whole family. And guess what? Decades later, they got this. They're still living for Jesus. They still love Jesus. In fact, they probably love Him more than they ever did. So it's not impossible, but you might just have to press a little bit. And that's what He said, Philippians 3 and 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name, as y'all begin to play and sing, I know it's Wednesday night, but why don't we come up here at the front? I don't know what y'all's custom is, so just go with me and tell me later that I was really wrong. But why don't we come up here at the front? I don't know if you guys get to do this often, but we want to pray for you. Brother Tom, you guys come on down. Some of the other folks, y'all work with the students, and let's just let them know. Remember, I told you guys this is a safe place. Everybody in here wants to see what's best for you. This is not a trick. This is not a gimmick. But we want to see God move into your lives. And I want you to just begin to pray. Maybe you've never really prayed like this before. Maybe you've prayed in youth class or you prayed at Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner. But I want you to just talk to Jesus just like you talk to anybody else. Just like you talk to a friend, but somebody that you really care about. Somebody that really cares about you. Jesus, I love you. Just start with that. Just tell Him how much you love Him. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you more than anything else. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I will pursue your presence.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to pursue after you right now.
I will pursue you.
God, we're going to pursue after you.
I will pursue your presence.
Lord, we want to be apprehended. We want to be caught by you, that God in heaven that is already in pursuit of us, that is already caught up with us. In the name of Jesus.
So do not pass me by. I'm breaking through the boundary. I will not be denied. I'm pressing in. do not pass me by. I'm breaking through the boundaries. I will not be denied. I will pursue your presence, oh God. I will pursue you. I will pursue your presence. I will pursue your presence. pursue you. I will pursue you. I will
the young at heart tonight, I believe there were some arrows that were pulled back on a bow and released, and targets that were hit tonight. It crossed all age barriers about forgetting some things behind, reaching and pressing. It's easy to walk this walk and allow maybe places need to slip in or to just get tired. But Brother Romer reminded us tonight that we are not alone, that we're going to press together. The pressing keeps going on long after we walk out of here tonight. There's a pressing when we before we go to bed tonight, when we have our alone time with God. There's a pressing when we wake up in the morning that, Lord, I want more of you. I'm going to press into you, and I'm not going to look back, and I'm not going to be reminded of failures, of mistakes, but I'm going to move forward. I'm encouraged because I believe God spoke to us tonight. I'm looking forward to what He has for us on Friday night, but I'm kind of relishing into what was spoken to us tonight. We could continue to pray for their next service on Friday night. Invite anybody, it doesn't matter of all ages, to come to the house of the Lord on Friday night. If you know somebody in an area church that may have not gotten the flyer out and maybe have forgotten about it, if you could give them a reminder call in the next day or so, I'd love to see this place filled up and to have the overflow filled up like we did last year. So let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. Not only the opportunity to be in your house, Lord, to feel your presence, Lord. Lord, to hear a word from you, Lord. Lord, you spoke to us, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. And the word that went forth, Lord, is going to stay with us, Lord. This is going to go, and we're going to take it home. Lord, we are going to press. We are going to forget about the past and press forward in Jesus' name, Lord. We're going to press as an individual, Lord, into you, Lord, in our intimate times, Lord. But we're going to press forward into you, Lord, as a brother and sister. We're going to lift a brother and sister up in the Christ, Lord. And we're going to press forward together, Lord. We're going to press as a church body together, Lord. Lord, we're going to press together, Lord, to see this town, Lord, transform, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. To see an overflow of these surrounding towns, Lord, change, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we've heard about it year after year, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. We're going to press into the promise, to the revival, Lord, that is going to take place, Lord, in this church, Lord. But it's going to take place within me. It's going to take place in this church, Lord. And it's going to spread forth in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we're going to pursue you, Lord. You've apprehended many of us, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we're going to come after you, Lord. Hard after you, Lord. Long after we leave this house tonight, Lord, we're going to come hard after you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. You never cease to amaze us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.